Father God, Lord, we thank you for our pastor. We pray that you would just renew his strength physically, but also mentally and spiritually. Lord, let your hand be on him and strengthen him, return him to us, prepare him for Mexico. Lord, we thank you for the time of worship we've had. We thank you for the fellowship. We thank you for your word. And we ask now that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name, the name above all names, we pray. Amen. We are going to be in Jude tonight. So, and I'm going to see how I do. I taught this as a home fellowship, and it took us 3 weeks. But without all of the interaction, we'll see if I can get through it in an evening. Oh, good question. I'm going to do the whole book. So you start at chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll go through it. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Jude, he doesn't, you know, give a lot of detail about who he is. And so the best understanding is this is Jesus' half-brother, one of Jesus' half-brothers. But he doesn't point that out. He doesn't brag about it. He calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And so something that we can all relate to, a slave by choice. I want to be your servant permanently by choice. And he is writing to those who are called. So I guess it's us. We are called. So we're part of the audience. The Holy Spirit knew that we would be covering this book this evening. He's known everyone who would be spending time in this book since Jude first wrote it. And the audience is believers. And these believers needed to be challenged, needed a wake-up call, needed encouragement. And so, you know, remember the context as we're going through. Every book in the Bible has a context. This is for believers, not unbelievers. This is for, we'll find out when we take a look at some of the key verses here very soon, how applicable it is to us today. These believers are called, they're sanctified, set apart by God, and preserved, or some translations say reserved or kept in Jesus Christ. We're watched, we're guarded, we are kept in Jesus. And the mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. And so, none of us are going to argue with that. If somebody says, hey, mercy, peace, and love to you, it's kind of like, nah, I don't want it. No. All of us need more mercy, more peace, more love. Jude is going to have to deal with some pretty heavy issues. And so he wants the believers, us, to know just how special, how honored, how we're called, we're sanctified, we're preserved in Jesus Christ. You know, we have mercy, peace, and love. All of these things are blessings. They're things that should encourage us. They're things that we can rest in. And this is what he wanted his audience to know about. Because, you know, again, we are not exactly sure where these believers were. There's, you know, some hints. They're very clearly they knew the Old Testament, so that's one hint we have. But it's not like, you know, Corinthians or Ephesians or something like that where we can say this particular city. And we've got who wrote it. We've got who it's to. There's another who involved in this book, and that's who it's about. There are apostates. And that word apostate comes from the Greek to fall. These are fallen away people. Part of the church, they've left, or never part of the church, and they've rejected, you know, the mercy and the peace and the love. They've rejected the message. And so outwardly, you know, some of them might have looked like Christians. Some of them, you know, very clearly not. But they don't have a true relationship. And we're going to see why here very quickly. Verse 3, then. Jude tells them, "Beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." Can you relate? He would love to have, you know, this exciting conversation, common salvation. Let's just talk about how blessed we are, talk about Jesus, and, you know, that we've been saved and everything. But there's a problem. And I don't know if you've ever had a situation where you would just like to have a nice, peaceful conversation with your kids, with a coworker, with spouse, with another believer, and you realize, there's a problem. We need to deal with the problem. So he says, you know, I wanted to write and just have this nice conversation and just sit around and drink coffee and enjoy, you know, sharing our testimonies. And man, but we got to contend. There's a battle going on. This is an athletic term from wrestling. The Greeks were into wrestling. And so you can picture there is a hard fight. There's a continual fight. We've got to fight. Contend earnestly for the faith. And important to recognize, there is the faith. There are true doctrines that are common for all believers in all time. Essentials, we call them. Somebody on YouTube, I heard him share, he was talking about progressive Christians, and he said, progressive Christianity celebrates faith, but they don't celebrate the faith. As long as it's nebulous, as long as it's touchy-feely, emotional, they'll celebrate. But when it comes to the doctrines, when it comes to Jesus, born of a virgin, suffered on the cross in our place, rose on the third day. Those are things that, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That just freaks them out. But that's part of the faith. And those are things we need to hold on to. And so the believers are told here, we are told, that we need to contend. We need to wrestle for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Key things there, once for all. The 21st century, we don't have some new revelation. We don't all of a sudden have a new truth. And again, there are those out there who all of a sudden they've discovered, oh, God changed his mind. You know, there's something new. You know, we need to do something different. No, the faith, once for all, and it was delivered to us, the saints. We have God's word. We have these doctrines. That's word doctrine. I mean, some people think, oh, that's Christianese. It just means teaching. We have key teachings that have been entrusted to us. And so we need to know them. We need to hold on to them. We need to learn them, study them, trust them. There are two key verses in the book of Jude. Verse 3 is one of them. The call to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Jump to verse 21 real quick. That is the other key verse. Jude tells his readers, he tells us, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Everything in between these two verses, keep those two keys in mind. You're contending earnestly for the faith. You're keeping yourself in the love of God. And as we go through these warnings, we'll be able to look at them in both lights, the need to contend, the need to keep ourselves. Because verse 4, jumping back to the beginning, certain men have crept in unnoticed. The apostates. And another nickname for the book of Jude is the Acts of the Apostates. You know, kind of a play on the Acts of the Apostles. There are these who have fallen away. There are these false teachers, false believers. We know from hints in the book of Jude that it was a common enemy to the gospel during the first century, the Gnostics. The Gnostics claimed to have special knowledge, deeper knowledge, you know, elite knowledge. That, okay, you've learned, you know, these truths, but that's, you know, for junior Christians. If you want to really be, you know, an elite Christian, we've got the secret knowledge. There were, you know, you could draw Venn diagrams, and there's some overlap and some that, you know, not all of them believed that material was evil, but a lot of them did. And so they said Jesus didn't really come in the flesh. He came as a spirit. Some of them said then, you know, we can indulge our flesh because it's evil. They said, you know, you had to have this enlightened knowledge to really be saved. You know, there were those who said there were different gods, an evil God and a good God, and or the material and the spiritual. The key is it any different today? We have people who teach different things about who God is, who Jesus is, what is sinful and what is not, what you can indulge yourself in, and, you know, it's not really a sin because, you know, it's they'll come up with some kind of excuse. And so we've got now the table is set. There's a battle going on. There are these apostates. Jude would love to write, you know, about common salvation, but man, we ought to write about having the fight. So let's take a look at these warnings. Verse 4, certain men have crept in unnoticed. So deceitful. They've slipped in. You know, they show up, you know, and they sit in the foyer and they start talking to people about their pet doctrines and whatnot. And so they're creeping in. We also read, long ago were marked out for this condemnation for their ungodly men. No fear of God. They don't respect God. They're not in awe of who God is. We need to be in awe of God. And if somebody is flippant about God, you know, okay. Is this, you know, what Jude's warning me about? Are there any other things? We see verse 4 continues. They turn the grace of our God into lewdness. Or I think the Old King James, licentiousness. They practice sin without shame. They're not ashamed of what they're doing. They brag about what they're doing. And it's not limited to sexual sin. Any kind of, you know, sin without any kind of decency, consciousness, just, yeah, I can do this. I have freedom in Christ to fill in the blanks. You read the newspaper. And they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a key for a lot of these false teachers. They deny Jesus, who he is, what he did. They'll pick and choose. Okay, we like this teaching. We like this verse about, you know, love, but not this verse, you know, that talks about hell. In fact, we think this was added, and they'll vote, you know, amongst themselves. There was a group called the Jesus Seminar, and they would vote on verses. Did Jesus really say this or not? And you would think, oh, all of these misled theologians. One of the guys was a Dutch movie director who made X-rated movies, and he got to be part of this group that got to vote on, you know, did Jesus really say this or not? So denying Jesus, big red flag. And, you know, we were in 1 John in our home fellowship. Same thing we saw, you know, it was brought up. They deny Jesus has come in the flesh. And so you got to know Jesus so that way you know when somebody's denying Jesus. In verse 5, he says, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this. And so, you know, there isn't any new knowledge, any new, the Gnostics said there were this new things. No, you know this stuff. He's writing to his audience. He's saying, I want to remind you. And then he's going to start bringing up a bunch of reminders of things from the Old Testament or things, you know, around them that he could say, you've seen this stuff. You learned this stuff. Again, this is a hint that, you know, the intended audience here was familiar with their Old Testament. Many of them were probably Jewish Christians. We should all be familiar with our Old Testament. You once knew, verse 5, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. So example number one, I was going to give a bunch of examples of those who did not keep themselves in the love of God. Example number one, the nation Israel. They were brought out of bondage, and then their unbelief condemned them to wandering. They never realized, that generation never realized the promised land. They wandered in the wilderness because having seen God's miraculous workings, the Red Sea, manna, Passover, the other plagues, they didn't believe God. They had all of these privileges of knowing this stuff. And God held them responsible to, you know this, and so I'm going to hold you responsible to the fact that you know this. This is not a surprise. You know, American Christians, We've got so many Bibles. We've got so many books, radio preachers. We know this stuff. There is no surprise. And so Israel is our first example. And it's a warning, you know, watch who you're following. They listen to the wrong people. They listen to the spies who had a discouraging message. Well, how about example number two? Verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So our first example, Israel left God's love through unbelief. This example, they're leaving God's love through rebellion. You know, there's a lot of debate about the nitty-gritty of how did they do it and da-da-da-da-da. The key is they were in God's presence. They had a place, New King James says proper domain. Other translations may use different wording. But they had a place, and they left it. They did not accept God's plan for themselves. They thought to be free. We're going to be free of God. We're going to do our own things. We see that they're reserved in everlasting chains. I mean, there's a lot of people that think, I'm going to have my freedom. And actually, they're trading their lives for chains. They think, oh, I'm not going to be ruled by God. I'm not going to follow God. And they think they're free and they're chained up. And so, example number two, they had a close relationship with God in God's presence, and they rejected it. They thought they were getting freedom, and they got chains. They didn't keep themselves in the love of God. And we have to contend against those today who are likewise. They proclaim freedom from God, from fundamentalism, from morals of the Bible, and they're chaining themselves up. And that's part of our battle. Verse 7. Man, the examples keep on going. I mean, Judah's on a roll. Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them. In a similar manner to these, a similar manner to the angels, gave themselves over to sexual immorality, gone after strange flesh, and set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. I think most of us know the story. You know, Genesis 18 and 19 records the judgment. We know from Ezekiel that, you know, these cities had, to quote Ezekiel 16, they had pride, they had prosperity, they had idleness, they didn't care for the poor, they were haughty, and they committed abomination. We know from Genesis 18 and 19, that abomination, sexual sin, going after strange flesh is how Jude describes it, the homosexuality. And there's some people who try to say, oh, you know, they weren't hospitable and that's why God judged them. Jude doesn't give us that option. But the key is they were not content again with the blessings that God gave them. Threw off, you know, marriage. They went after sexual immorality, and it is, you know, again, the 21st century. We are here. our society has given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh. And our society has the Bible. Leonard Ravenhill, an old preacher, wrote a book, Sodom Had No Bible. We don't have that excuse. And so, example number three, they just, Sodom, Gomorrah, and the cities around them. They were blessed, and it wasn't good enough. Verse 8, likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. And so the dreamers, he's back talking about the apostates, defiling the flesh, rejecting authority, speaking evil of dignitaries. And then verse 9, that people, get all wondering about. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." And if you take that one verse and just look at it, and then you begin wondering, what is he talking about? When did this dispute happen? What was it all about? That's not the reason Jude's including it. He's including it because of verse 8. They're speaking evil of dignitaries. And so he gives an example that, hey, Michael disputing, he didn't speak evil. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." So the main point isn't why Michael was disputing. It's how he disputed. Sometimes we see things and we want to know all of the details. And we really need to realize there's just an example here. I may not know exactly why they were arguing over Moses, but I can learn from how he argued. We're not privy to everything. But we can see how people purport themselves, how they act. And here the example is, don't be like the apostates, mouthing off, getting in arguments. And there's one of the things with social media is how unsocial it is. It's a lot of name calling, a lot of sarcasm, a lot of accusations. Sometimes we just need to say, "The Lord rebuke you," and leave it at that. God, take care of them. We had verse 9, his little example. Then he gets back in verse 10 to, but these, the apostates, speak evil of whatever they do not know. Man, if Michael, who knew all of this stuff, wouldn't speak evil, why are we mouthing off? Why are we making assumptions regarding where people's hearts are? And the funny thing is, the Gnostics, they had that name because Gnosticism, Gnosis is the Greek word for knowledge, and they claim to have knowledge, and Jude says, they don't know. They may brag about having special knowledge and secret knowledge, and they're clueless. Whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. They don't know. They're just messing themselves up. So stick with the Bible, people. We need to know God's word. We need to study God's word. Verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. We get you know, he's got three examples in one verse here. Example number four is Cain. The way of Cain. There are a number of things about Cain. Again, Genesis chapter 4. You know, we see Cain, his brother Abel, they bring sacrifices. Abel's is accepted. Cain's is rejected. God spoke with Cain. We wish that God would speak to us. Sometimes he speaks to us through his word. But man, Cain got an audience. God came and said, hey, what's upsetting you? Why are you mad? Sin is crouching at the door. Yeah. To have a warning from the lips of God. But he killed his brother. The way of Cain. So is it hatred? Hatred has a lot to do with it. Is it hurt pride? We're a very proud people, aren't we? Anger. He had a flippant attitude towards God. Am I my brother's keeper? After he killed his brother? You know, some wonder if his sacrifice was rejected because he brought good works. He brought, you know, things that he grew instead of, you know, a lamb, a blood sacrifice. Was he relying on his good works? I'm not exactly sure, but I'm going to avoid the way of Cain. And so I guess the way to be safe is avoid all of those things. I'm going to keep myself in the love of God, so I'm not going to be flippant towards God, towards God's word, towards God's warnings. I'm going to watch my pride when my pride gets hurt. I hope I get rebuked and I listen. I'm going to watch out for anger and hatred. I'm not going to try and bring my good works to God. I'm going to trust in the Lamb of God. Blood sacrifice instead of things that I grew myself. And then we get Balaam. Example number five. Book of Numbers. You know, again, I'm trusting you know the story. If you don't, I'll give you a super brief synopsis. He was a prophet. And you kind of scratch my head at, you know, how could this guy be a prophet? But he's a prophet. And the king wanted Israel cursed. And so he sends a delegation to get Balaam to curse Israel. And God says, no. End of the story, right? Nah. Because then they offer him more money. And so Balaam goes back to God. He didn't like God's first answer. Have there ever been cases where we don't like God's first answer? This is Balaam's problem here. He didn't like what God told him. It's kind of like, okay, I'm going to look for a loophole. I don't like what God said in this book. Maybe there's something in another book of the Bible, or maybe there's something in this devotional, you know, written by this person that might help me get around this uncomfortable Bible verse that is bugging me. And so Balaam looks for the loophole. God doesn't nuke him. God lets him go, but he says, you better watch out what you're doing. He tries to curse Israel, can't curse him. And so, you know, man, he was greedy, though. We leave the love of God by greed. He had to get the money, and so he says, hey, I can't curse Israel, but I can tell you how to get them to curse themselves. So he went beyond God's word. He circumvented God's word. And he led the Israelites into idol worship and sexual sin. And he dies a few chapters later in the book of Numbers and never gets to spend all of that money. But error of Balaam. And then the rebellion of Korah is also mentioned in verse 11. So example number six is Korah, another person you meet in the book of Numbers. How did Korah rebel against the love of God? He had a ministry. He was a Levite. But he was not content with his ministry. He wanted more. He didn't like the fact that God was using Moses. And so he rebels against God's chosen authority. He speaks against God's authority. He presumed that God could be approached in a different way than what God had said. God said, you know, it's Moses and Aaron. Aaron's the priest, and this is that, and not good enough for Korah. And, you know, we're very democratic Americans. We think, you know, hey, you get to have a vote and whatnot, and, you know, or, you know, okay, you know, well, 4 years of Aaron, and then, you know, Korah gets to run for office or whatnot. Now, God said, this is the way my mediator is the high priest, Aaron. I speak through Moses. And Korah, with his ministry, was not satisfied. He wanted a different way to go to God. He was not content with God's calling in his life. Many today say, oh, there's many paths to God. You know, and it's, you know, bigoted to say Jesus is the only way. Well, Jesus said he's the only way, and I can't argue with Jesus. You know, it's not something some preacher in the 1930s made up about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. No man coming to the Father but through him. Jesus said it. And so, but Korah wasn't content with what God's call was. Oh, example number seven. These are spots in your love feast, or reefs, you know. Water looks calm. The reef is there. Wrecks a ship going over it. These are reefs in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. You know, for a farmer, you see a cloud, you hope it's going to rain. Without water. False hope. They're late autumn trees without fruit. No fruit when there should be fruit. Twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Man, lots of action, lots of energy. But if you're trying to get somewhere as a sailor, no help. Wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And the wandering star, you know, at that time, navigation at night was by the stars. An unreliable star would never get you to a safe harbor. And so, boom, 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 he just hits all of these examples. And now we get one of these interesting passages that Jude is kind of famous for. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And he likes the word ungodly. Some people have trouble with the book of Jude because they say he's quoting from a non-biblical book. Well, Paul quoted from Greek philosophers when he needed to, you know, get his point across. And just because the book of Enoch is not inspired doesn't mean that these couple of verses from Enoch were not inspired. We've got to trust the Holy Spirit knows when things are inspired or not. In fact, there is an extra biblical book called Enoch, and scholarship shows it's been abused, and a lot of that abuse happened after the first century. So, you know, there may have been some understanding of, you know, all of this is added, but maybe this passage here or this passage here are good, and then it all got mixed up. But I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit knew which verses were good and which ones that Jude needed to pass on because we needed to hear it today. You know, there's going to be judgment on all the ungodly, 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 ungodly. I think he's gotten his point across, but he keeps on going. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust. I mean, I'm kind of thinking, okay, I get the point, Jude. But clearly, God knew that, man, there's going to be some people in the 21st century who they're just not going to get it until I make a couple more, you know, examples and illustrations. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage, manipulating people by what they say. That happen nowadays? All the time. We got to watch out being manipulated. This warning is for us. I like something David Gusek said. Whenever a man gets out of touch with God, he is likely to begin complaining about something. And so we've got complainers. We've got manipulators. Verse 17, but you, beloved, but you, loved ones, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are things we need to remember. And remember the words of the apostles. Remember your Old Testament. Remember the Gospels. Remember the book of Acts. Remember the epistles that were written to churches that were suffering or that were dysfunctional or whatever the case was. And we got to remember these things. Remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last times, who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Mockers, their own ungodly lust. Sensual, we think of that word usually sexual, but it's, you know, another way is egocentric, is one translation. The opposite of spiritual. You know, they're into religious showmanship. You know, they're worldly minded, and so they're in the flesh, and they cause divisions, and a big hint, they don't have the Spirit. They are not filled with the Holy Spirit. They are not sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Beware trying to serve God in your own strength. You know, Christians, you know, we are tempted many times to try and do things in our own strength. And, You know, we may say, well, I'm not as bad as those apostates Jude mentions, but still, we don't want to be anything like them. And one of the things is they didn't have the Spirit. We need the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit working through us. So verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. You know, build yourself up, pray in the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. We have seen so many ways that these examples did not keep themselves in the love of God. Israel's unbelief. Fallen angels not content with the role that they had. Pride. Sodom following the flesh. Cain. Pride in good works. Hatred, bitterness. Balaam looking for a loophole. Going beyond God's word. Korah, you know, jealousy, trying to bypass God's chosen mediator. Not content with God's calling on his life. Is verse 21 an encouragement to you? A challenge? Man, keep yourselves in the love of God. We've got all of these bad examples. We got a good example, though, Jesus Christ. He is our example, the one we should be looking to. Jude's now going to wrap up. He says, okay, I've warned you about these guys. I've called on you to pray in the Spirit. Called on you to contend. I've called on you to build yourself up on your most holy faith. You know, focus on God's love, being God's love. What should our attitude be for those who are influenced by these bad teachers, these apostates? Verse 22, on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now, it's not all one thing. So we got some that need compassion. You know, maybe they've been getting confused. Maybe they listen to, you know, the wrong person on YouTube or whatnot, and it's kind of like, now I'm messed up, and they're saying that, you know, you've got to do this in order to be saved, but I thought Pastor Bob said this, but this person has their own YouTube channel, and, you know, they're on TikTok, and Pastor Bob's not on TikTok, and so we got these confused people. We've got to have compassion on them. You know, We could very quickly slam them and say, man, you're wrong, you got to repent. Some people need compassion. Because if we're not compassionate, the Mormons will be compassionate to them. So for some, we got to have compassion. But it says making a distinction. And we got to pray then. Because there's some people, you know, it's kind of like, okay, is this one of the ones that, you know, I need to fear, or is this one of the ones that is just, you know, confused and I need to have compassion, or is this one I need to hate the garment defiled by the flesh? And it takes discernment, and that's a spiritual gift. We need to really pray. What do I do about this person, God? I don't want to just ignore them. They're one of yours. But, you know, give me wisdom. Give me discernment. Because on some we have compassion, They're immature believers, maybe, who they're still trying to learn right and wrong. You know, if you say Balaam, it's kind of like, who's that? Numbers? I don't want to read a book about numbers. I hated math in elementary school. And so there's some we need to teach. But there are others who save with fear. So you're not only contending, you're saving. But, you know, you better be cautious with those people. Stronger believers are never strong enough to do it on their own. We need the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. We need other believers praying for us if we're dealing with somebody. Many rescuers jump in the water to rescue somebody and get dragged down themselves. Too many counselors have fallen by trying to counsel the opposite sex. You know, we better be cautious. There's a saying that a skillful physician knows how to practice contact without contamination. And so there is a need to have fear. And fear is not religious superiority. It is, I better not do this on my own. I better take a brother with me. I better take my wife with me. I better tell my wife, you counsel her because she's trouble. And then we've got, you know, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. And there are some people, you know, they've left the fellowship, they've joined an apostate church. You know, we got to be like the angels with Lot and say, you got to get out of there. And so, man, we need discernment big time. Living Bible, paraphrase, just wrote it out. Save some by snatching them as from the very flames of hell itself. And for others, help them to find the Lord by being kind to them. But be careful that you yourselves aren't pulled along into their sins. Hate every trace of their sins while being merciful to them as sinners. Let's wrap up. Now to him who is able. We better focus on Jesus, because, you know, he's the able one, not us. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. To him who is able, focus on God, not the apostates. You know, when we're all done, you know, it's all about Jesus. Keep your eye on him, not on Balaam, not on Cain, not on Korah, not on the reefs, not on the clouds without rain, on Jesus. Who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for Jude. We thank you for his humility. We thank you that he was sensitive to your Holy Spirit and knew that those believers back then needed to be challenged to contend, and that you knew that we in the 21st century needed to be challenged to contend. But Lord, as we do that contending, Lord, let us not forget the Spirit. Let us not forget to remember, and especially let us keep ourselves in the love of God. We don't want to leave the love. It's there for us. Lord, thank you that we can rest in your love. In Jesus' name, amen.